Good morning, church family. How are you guys doing? Great. And those that you are not doing so well, you're free to just say, I've been better. Because we can be honest about some of that kind of stuff, I think. So, first of all, thanks for your grace this morning. I am working on discovering some of our new normal in my family. This last week I got to begin to understand what it means to be a caregiver for my mom, and flew down to Texas, brought her back up to New York, spent a couple days with her that I wasn't expecting to spend with her, and started writing this message last night, so we'll see how this goes. And in that, I didn't get the sermon slides and the images, but we got the movie clips. That's good, because that's important. And you know what? I was texting a friend this morning. Actually, he texted me. I thought it was just like a group text from another pastor that was kind of, who says he prays for me. And so after he sent his text out, I just looked at it and didn't respond. And then he sent me a text and asked what we were talking about this morning. And I told him and told him how I was feeling. And he just said that God would supply all your needs accordingly to his riches and glory. He is the one who will do the work today. Stand back and see the salvation of God at work. If that doesn't happen, I'm blaming him. So, but praise God. I also want to let you know, I apologize that there wasn't a bulletin, but that's just a matter of grace. So we need to stand with the Janice family, pray for Kristen's son, Zach, is in the hospital. He has had an injury when he was camping and got a blood infection, so we want to be praying for God's healing on him. And I was like, don't worry about I'll cover the bulletin. I can do all that stuff tomorrow. But seriously, there just needs to be grace sometimes. So I'm grateful for that, and we want to pray for their family. So let me pray for us right now, and we'll pray for Zach as well. Father, thank you for real life. And God, I know that there's at least for me, there's a temptation on Sunday morning to just try to put myself in a place where there's so many things that we talk about in here, so many things that we think about from your word, where it's just, we just lean onto things that we've heard before or that we assume, but we don't process them, we don't enter into them, we don't sit in the tension of your faithfulness and the mess of our day-to-day lives. God, I am thankful that you have given us your spirit to walk through that mess with us, to guide us, to lead us, to protect us, to encourage us. But you've also given us each other for that. And then you've given us a spirit that is not one of fear or timidity, but one that is, that as we rest in you, is powerful and wise. And so we ask for your spirit to be here this morning. We ask for your spirit to be with the Janice family, for Zach in particular, that you would just bring quick healing to his body, that you would remove this infection. God, that we could give you the praise for that. And I pray for Kristen and Mike and their family, that you'd be with them as well during this time. And you know how hard it is to be a parent and what a toll that takes on us and how hard it is to not be afraid sometimes as parents. So pray for your boldness and your power to be evident in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Appropriately, that's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. So we are in week two of our Faith on Film series. This is a series, if you're new here or just visiting with us today, in which we use Hollywood films to illustrate biblical truth. And last week I introduced the series and I shared that even in our stories that are completely secular, like Hollywood films, we can find truth and beauty and reflections of hope and justice and the love that we were created to experience. And throughout all human history, all the greatest stories have shared common themes that resonate with the human heart and the human mind and point us to the one story of God revealed in the scriptures, that he is the source of truth and life. And this morning we're going to look at two themes that the Bible speaks to quite frequently, two themes that often intersect, although I don't think we think about them intersecting. We're maybe not aware of that sometimes. And these two themes are, number one, family, and number two, fear. Family is, the Bible talks about a lot because it's the environment that God ordained for us as human beings to grow and nurture and discipleship. And fear is universal to the human experience, but it's something that God wants us to be able to rise above. So last week, we invited you to check out the film Coda, which, by the way, won the Academy Award for Best Picture in 2022. How many of you were able to see the film? Okay, about one-tenth of you, maybe. So there will be a few spoilers today. Coda was an independent film. It wasn't produced by any of the major Hollywood studios. Instead, it went to the Sundance Film Festival. Some of you know what that is. And it won a lot of awards there, including the award for Best Picture as an independent film. And it pretty much cleaned house. And so after that Sundance Festival, there was a bidding war to the rights to release the movie in theaters. And there was two small, struggling, cash-strapped companies that came together in a bidding war called Apple and Netflix. And yeah, life is rough for them. And Apple actually won out. They paid a record $25 million for the rights to Coda, which is unheard of with independent films. May not be in the future. And it went on not only to win the Best Picture at Sundance, but it went on to win the Oscar for Best Picture in 2022 as well. And in order to make as much bank as possible, Apple still hasn't released Coda on Blu-ray or DVD. Instead, they've chosen to keep it exclusively on their own streaming service, Apple TV Plus, so that makes the film a little bit less accessible for some of us. It actually made it a bit more challenging for me to be able to find the scenes that I wanted to use in our message today, but I think we'll be okay. I've watched the movie a few times now myself, and aside from a couple really awkward and uncomfortable scenes, at least for me, I personally thought Coda was a very touching, very well-told story. It was kind of predictable because you sort of knew right where it was going to go, and yet you didn't really mind. The journey was the journey to get there was very heartwarming and captivating, especially, I think, maybe just for me as a dad. But the reason I chose to use this film in this series is because there were definitely some powerful moments in that story that I think point us to the one story of God, if we have the eyes to see and ears to hear. So for those of you who haven't seen the film, let me just briefly, which looks like most of you, let me just briefly give you the overall synopsis. Right off the bat, Coda is a bit of a play on words because Coda is a musical term which signals it's the last piece of music that symbols the end or changing of an arrangement. And so it's a musical term, but it's also an acronym which stands for Child of Deaf Adults. And in this story, Ruby Rossi, the main character, is the only hearing member of her family. Both of her parents, her mom and dad, as well as her older brother, are deaf. And throughout her entire life, Ruby has been the main interpreter for her family into the hearing world. And because of this, she really hasn't had what most of us would consider a normal upbringing. She hasn't had a normal childhood or adolescence. She has had to grow up very quickly, and she carries a lot of weight, both emotionally and physically. And although she looks like a normal high school senior, she has way, way more on her plate than most of her peers. For one, she wakes up every morning well before dawn, or most mornings, to help on the family fishing boat because her family are professional fishermen in Gloucester, Massachusetts, and Ruby feels basically fated to join in the family business full-time after she graduates from high school. But secretly, she has some hopes and dreams beyond fishing. Hard to believe for some of you in this room, probably, but Dave Gray, but she does have some dreams beyond fishing. Ruby loves to sing, and in fact, she has a gift. She has been given a beautiful voice, and yet she really has no idea the scope or the value of her gift, and she doesn't really see her gift for what it is. But when she chooses to take a small step of faith and join the school chorus, it leads her to a much larger opportunity, if she'll only have the courage to take the leap of faith required. So there's a lot of faith in this movie in terms of secularly the way we look at this word faith. Because as she joins in the chorus, Ruby meets one of the heroes of the story, her music teacher, Mr. V. He's called Villalobos, but he recognizes Ruby's gift and offers to sacrifice his own time to give her private lessons because he believes in her enough that he wants to help her procure a scholarship to a prestigious musical college in Boston. Obviously, her parents, being deaf, aren't really as aware of Ruby's gift, even as she's become aware of it herself and begins to embrace where it might lead her. Her family struggles to understand and acknowledge what her voice might mean for Ruby's future, in part because they're afraid of what her leaving and going to college might mean for their own future. So you can see a lot of fear, a lot of family, a lot of interaction and interplay between those so far as I've described that. So our first clip this morning is just the trailer for the film, which I think will give you a little bit more insight, a little more clarity into the picture of Ruby's family and the struggle that she is having to overcome fear and walk in faith. Let's go ahead and roll that.
Family?
Yeah.
I just want to tell you right now.
And you sing. Interesting.
Something's got a hold on me, yeah.
What are you doing next year?
Working with my family.
Let me tell you now, I've got a feeling. I feel so strange. Everything about me seems to have changed.
I've been coaching for Berklee College of Music. I can help you get a scholarship.
To have a hearing individual on board at all times.
I can't stay with you for the rest of my life. I've never done anything without my family before.
Psalm 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That's Isaiah 41:10. These are just a couple examples of God's word reminding us as believers not to fear, because he is with us, and he always remembers us. Some of you may have heard, maybe in a sermon from a guy like me, that the command to fear not is the most widely repeated command in the Bible. I heard it said that there are 365 different times that the Bible commands us not to fear, so there's like one time for every day, so it must be important. That sounds really cool, and I apologize for any preacher that's ever told you that, because it's just not true. But it is over 100 times that the Bible makes reference to this idea of not being afraid. I think really, here's the thing that we need to understand about God's word. If God says something once, it's a pretty big deal. He doesn't need to say something 365 times. And if any of you in the room are parents, you should understand that, right? Like, you shouldn't have to say the same thing every day so that somebody gets the point. But the reality is the Bible does speak pretty frequently to this idea of fear and not being afraid. And yet, if we're honest, most of us have struggled with, or maybe still struggle with, fear. And that's because fear is a powerful emotion. It's a debilitating force, really, that can paralyze us and prevent us from living out our lives to their fullest. And yet, we have this tension, this conflict, because in the scriptures, we are told that because of the presence of his Spirit in us as believers, God has promised to give us the power to overcome fear and to choose to walk in faith. Now, in fairness, and again, you should get this by now as if you've been here for this series before, CODA wasn't a Christian film. We intentionally generally don't use Christian films because they're intentionally trying to give a Christian message. What we're trying to do in this series is show you how all truth is God's truth, and when somebody stumbles upon something that is true, it points us back to the one true story that we read in God's Word. But CODA wasn't a Christian film, so the object of their faith in this film is not God, but it's other things. It's self. It's in good the goodness of friends and in family, which are all good things. But these are all things that I believe are only fully experienced when one's faith is first grounded in God's love and in who they are in Christ. So just keep that in mind as we go through this, because I don't want you to be like, wow, I didn't see that they were Christians in this movie. I don't know if they're not. There was one mention of prayer, though, you'll see in a later clip. I wouldn't think that looks like my picture of a Christian family, but I would tell you that there was a lot of love in this family, even for all their dysfunction. And I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I could relate to that dysfunctional family in a lot of ways. In this story, Ruby loves to sing, as you saw. So in her senior year of high school, she decides to sign up for chorus. The fact that it's taken her until her senior year in life, should help us understand that she has fear that she's wrestling with, that she's been afraid, right? She's afraid because growing up as in a deaf home without hearing parents speaking audibly to her regularly, she didn't learn to talk like most kids learn to talk. And when she did learn to talk, it didn't sound like most kids. She talked very poorly, and she had to learn as a child how to speak so it didn't sound so strange to everyone else. You can imagine that somebody like that would experience a lot of bullying and a lot of trauma that they would get from other kids and maybe from some ignorant adults. And when she first is called on by her music teacher to sing in front of everyone, Ruby's fear just rises to the top and gets the best of her, and she actually runs out of the classroom. She runs away to a quarry with a little reservoir in it that she likes to go by herself, and she sings, and you hear her voice echo over the water, and it's just beautiful. She really has nothing to be afraid of, but she doesn't know that. And later on, she summons the courage to go back and speak to her music teacher, and he asks her what it is that she's afraid of. So let's go ahead and watch that clip.
You're the girl with the deaf family? Everyone but you?
Yeah.
And you sing. Interesting. Are you any good?
I don't know.
Why did you run out of my class?
I got scared.
Of what? Other kids?
Maybe. Or maybe finding out that I'm bad.
Do you know what Bowie said about Bob Dylan? A voice like sand and glue. There are plenty of pretty voices with nothing to say. Do you have something to say?
I think so.
Good. Then I'll see you in class, Bob.
On your mic. What are you afraid of? The question her teacher asked Ruby. It's the question that your preacher is asking you now. What are you afraid of? Because fear, as I've already stated, is a universal issue. It's a powerful emotion. It has the potential to hold us back from the abundant life that God spells out for us in the scriptures that he intends for us. God has promised to give us, as believers, the power to overcome fear and to choose to walk in faith. And yet, like so many things in the Christian life, we have a part to play in overcoming our fears. The first step to overcoming fear is to identify what it is that you're afraid of. And once we know what we're afraid of, then we can begin to address it. Ruby was afraid to find out that she might not sing, that she might not be good at the one thing that she loved most, which was singing. She was afraid that others would judge her singing and that it might be something that she needed to keep hidden. And if she had given into this fear, she would have never experienced what it was that she was created for. Does that sound familiar at all, church? What is it that would keep us from experiencing all that we were created to experience? I think fear is certainly one of those things. Pride might be one of those things.
Doubt.
Yeah. What's that?
Failure.
Yeah. And they, when doubt and failure, those are all connected directly to fear, aren't they? Yeah. Fear is perhaps the most, this is what I believe. I think that fear is probably the most common weapon that our spiritual adversary tries to use against us. A phrase that I heard when I was a little kid, and I think it's true in some ways, is that if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. But one of the things that I also believe to be true is if the devil can't make you bad, he'll just make you too afraid to be any good, right? So what about us, church? What are the fears in our lives that might be keeping us from experiencing all that God has for us? Here's one thing that we should consider as we wrestle this. It is literally impossible for us to walk in fear and finally and simultaneously walk in step with God. Let me say that again without the stuttering. It is literally impossible for us to walk in fear and at the same time walk in step with God. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline." Power, love, self-discipline. That is the spirit that God has placed inside of you as you trust in Christ. Spirit of an overcomer. And if you feel like you're out of step with God, maybe it's because you're out of step with the Spirit of God that's alive inside of you. I appreciate the fact that the Christian life is not a passive relationship. It's not a passive experience. It's one that we have to engage in. Sometimes we don't like that fact. I get that. There are times where I just want to say, God, fix it in spite of me, but that seldom, if ever, is the way that God chooses to work. We don't really see God working that way in the scriptures. Why would we expect God to work that way in our life? But it's easy for us to get confused because we live in a world that teaches us that, you just need to be self-sufficient, and ultimately, you know, you chart your own course, you make your own destiny, and so we can come to this point where we feel like everything is on us. But the beauty of Christianity is that this is a partnership between you and the creator of the universe, which makes you the weaker partner, which is really good news because we can trust in God to do everything that he says that he'll do. But we have to trust, which is displayed by our walking and following. The Spirit of God lives in you. If you are a believer, the Spirit of God is neither fearful nor timid. The Spirit of God is powerful and has the power to uphold you when you make the choice to trust God. But the choice is on you, right? I may or may not have talked to somebody one time that said, the reason that you're struggling isn't because of the circumstances in your life. Yeah, some of those things are difficult circumstances, but the reason that you're struggling isn't because of the circumstances in your life. The reason that you're struggling is because of the way that you're responding to the circumstances in your life. That is not what you want to hear when you're paying people lots of money to fix your problems. But truth isn't always easy to hear, and it's not always easy to walk in.
Isn't it also the fear of exposing it to your faith or to God?
really good question. I think fear is multifaceted and very nuanced, but certainly, and when we open up our fears to God, sometimes that means it's going to be opened up to other people, especially if we walk in community with one another, as I'm going to talk about here. And sometimes we can't find freedom until we're willing to do that. But I don't think that that's where it begins. I mean, there's a lot of value in sharing secrets with God. And he's a real good secret keeper. And God is really, in my experience, God is really good about not forcing a faster pace on us in our walk than we can handle walking. And so there may be times where I'm willing to reveal things to God and confess things to God, but I'm not ready to confess those to people yet. And I think in that process, as you listen to God, he'll let you know when it's time that you need to lean on somebody. And he'll also give you the wisdom into who maybe you should choose to share that with. Some of you in this room, you in some ways, you have a very healthy sense of trusting in others and sharing in your weaknesses. But sometimes you share those a little too soon, a little too liberally, with a little too few many people. And sometimes you just say them when you're preaching. It's just a noise to help you. Oh, wait, that's me. But I do think that's one of the reasons that fear is hard. It's a hard thing for us to deal with, is because there is a vulnerability that has to come when you address it. That's true for any issue that we have in our life that we want to overcome, though. And unless we trust in the power of God at work in us, we don't get to tap into the power source that's been given to us. Again, like I think that fear is one of the most prominent weapons of our spiritual adversary. He loves to take your fears and kind of hone in on those and you know, try to light those up. But the good news in our case is that our Creator, who has placed his own spirit in us, that we might boldly recognize the calling that he has placed in our lives, as well as the gift and abilities and resources he's given us, he understands our fears even better than we do, even better than our enemy does. And he is patient, and he is good, and he's given us his spirit to go where he's called us to go and to be who he's called us to be, so that we can do what will be the most life-giving things for us to do and that will bring the most glory to him. So identifying what it is that we're afraid of, I think, is a huge thing for us. Because once we've identified what we're afraid of, that's when we can begin to take steps to overcome that fear. And just identifying what we're afraid of isn't like, it's not instantaneous that, okay, well, that's what my fear is. I mean, think of some of your superficial fears. I've known from the time that I was like, you know, this big that I'm afraid of spiders. This hasn't helped, just to know it. I've identified it. Yep, that thing right there with the 8 legs, creepy. I'm afraid of that. Didn't go away. But not that this is a fear that you have to really deal with, and I'll keep this really short, but I know that there's people in this room, at least one, that would really like to surprise me with a spider of some kind at some point to see if I'm doing well in this. And so, like, I have actually been working with handling the little spiders on my deck and letting them crawl on my hands. And I know, just because I know there's a day that's coming that somebody's going to try to get me. I'm not eating any spiders. Is that what you just said? Or, no, that's not happening. All right. We're going to focus. God wants us to deal with our fears. He doesn't want us to. I don't think arachnophobia is what we're talking about. The Apostle John, who walked with Jesus daily, was called by his contemporaries the apostle who Jesus loved. Told us that God is love. He doesn't just love you. He is love. And therefore, if we trust in who God is, and if we actually will enter into walking in the spirit that he's placed inside of us, then there should be no reason for us to fear, because perfect love drives out fear. That's 1 John 4:8. Now, this is with me to kind of turn a page here. This is where the story of Cody gets really interesting, because I could have just preached, and I just sort of did, a nice little sermon on fear and overcoming our fears, but this story gets interesting because as Ruby begins to walk in faith and overcome the fears that she has, she runs into a wall that really, in my opinion, shouldn't be there. So let's watch that next clip and find out what that wall is.
They can't do that. I told you. I can't always be that person.
Sometimes I wish the arguments in my home were a lot less quieter. Then that clip helps you realize that they wouldn't be any less painful. Amen. The tension in this story arises from the fact that Ruby's family is entirely too dependent upon her. And when confronted with the possibility that she might not always be there for them, their fear reveals itself in a way that is destructive. And that's the thing about fear. It's destructive, it's insidious, it's a weapon that is formed against us. And as the story progresses, Ruby begins to discover the power that community can lend to overcoming her fears. She receives support from her teacher and from a close friend. And this makes sense, right? That those things help her, because community is very important. After all, the Bible's pretty clear that we have been designed for community, for relationship, and we are called to be as Christians, as a church, we're called to be a family of believers who lift up and encourage one another, right? There's a whole, the New Testament, the Gospels are filled with one another's. You know, love one another, encourage one another, care for one another, carry one another's burdens, pray for one another, and one another's. That's how we're supposed to live. In the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes reminds us, Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. All right, so this last week, I've been working with my mom, whose balance is less than stellar. And I've had to leave her at home alone. And, you know, we gave her a cell phone to use. And the next step is going to be an Apple Watch and Life Alert. But when I'm gone away from her and I call her and she doesn't answer that cell phone, you know what my first thought is? I've fallen and I can't get up, right? And that she's in real trouble. And so I make that call from here in Baldwinsville doing something, and she's over in Fulton. And then the next question I ask is, okay, pretty sure she probably just left the phone upstairs and she's downstairs, but do I get in the car and go find out? Do I just keep calling? Because if someone falls and they're alone, they can be in real trouble. This is what the scriptures talk about. We find strength in coming alongside each other. Two are better than one, especially in times of fear and uncertainty. And in the family of believers, this should be a great resource for us. But if we're honest, we're not always that great at being there for each other. I mean, we're okay at showing up on Sunday morning. Some of us struggle with just the meet and greet for, you know, a minute and a half or whatever, but we're working on this, I get it. But in the family of believers, this should be a resource for us. But in our biological family, it should be even more so. Because again, our biological family, the family was designed by God to be our first and most familiar source of community, of love, of support. The love and support of a parent should be common to every single child's experience. Unfortunately, we know that that's not always the case, even in some Christian families. But that should be the case. As family members, and especially for those of us who are parents, we need to be aware of the impact that that our lives have on one another. And if we as parents walk in fear, such as what we saw in that clip, and we discover what happens is, as we try to disciple our own children to trust in God and to trust the Spirit of God in them, they model what they've seen displayed before them. And what's interesting as you watch this film is as the movie goes on, Ruby's parents, they begin to understand this. At one point in the film, Ruby's parents are wrestling with this fear that they have that Ruby might leave them and go off to school. And the mother says to the father, we can't lose her. I can't lose my baby. And the father, in a moment of insight, says, she's not a baby. She's never been a baby. And they realize, again, the weight that they've put on her and their role as parents and protectors, they've put too much responsibility, too much weight. They've been unwise in their parenting to some degree in the way that they've piled responsibility on an expectation on their daughter. There's a lot of stuff probably for some of us in this room to unpack about that. I'm not going to go down that road, but that's really... fear, it's just interesting to me, the inner working of fear and how sometimes our fears are a learned behavior from the very people who are supposed to teach us what it means to learn to live and to grow and to follow Christ and to walk in faithfulness and trust. I think at that point in the story, the parents began to understand that in focusing on their own needs, they've actually held Ruby back and not really been true to the nurturing and formational role that they are supposed to have in Ruby's life as her parents. Eventually, each parent comes to grips with this reality, and they respond wisely in their choices to lift Ruby up. And so I want to kind of look at how that played out for each parent here with a couple more clips. I want to watch the scene where Ruby's mom finally understands this. These are all pretty quick. Family is supposed to be one of the greatest resources in our growth as believers. And sometimes when someone's biological family doesn't offer the support and encouragement that they're supposed to, we have to step in as the family of God. In fact, that was Jesus' new commandment in John 15. Before he went to the cross, he told his disciples he was giving them a new command. This is my commandment, love each other the same way that I have loved you. And he went on to say that if we would love one another the way that he loves, then his love would become evident to the whole world. And I know that when it comes to sharing our faith and when it comes to sharing the gospel, that's something that a lot of us desire to do with words, and we struggle to do that, and we're trying to learn how to do that, how to share our faith. But I would tell you that, man, like, as you address that fear, then just begin to love people, because that's a great first step, and that's going to set the environment for when you do use words. And when we experience the love of our faith family, I think it should help to drive out our fears as well. There's another scene in this movie. It's probably one of the most powerful scenes, artistically speaking, where Ruby's dad begins to grasp just how special her gift is, and he sees the impact that it has on other people. And it's a great moment for any of us who have kids when we see our kids living out their faith, when we see them practicing the things that we've tried to instill in them from the time that they were very little, things like kindness and compassion and mercy and grace. It just feels good. But just like Ruby's mom, Ruby's dad, like there's a selfishness that happens. And man, when I watched it, I just remember thinking, these people are so selfish. And then I realize, oh, wait, they're talking about me. So let's watch that clip.
And now I have a special treat. Sometimes you hear a voice and it reminds you to keep making music. Please welcome Miles Patterson and Ruby Rossi.
Like I said, it's a pretty powerful scene. I'm going to keep you busy on those lights. Because the one that really spoke more to me as a dad was the scene that came right after that. So we're going to watch that too.
Hey,
most grateful for in my faith is the fact that God reveals himself as a parent, as a father. Because, like, here's the deal. We're all just, as adults, kind of like giant children, you know? We're just still learners as we go through this life. And the wisest among us realizes that we just have a lot left to learn. And we're not going to learn it all before we're done. And we need a parent, we need a guide who is gracious and patient and willing to teach us over and over again. One of the passages in Scripture that I've been wrestling with lately is Ephesians 6:4, which says, "Fathers, do not provoke your fathers do not provoke. Yep. Do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them." Sorry. "Rather bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." Being a parent is not an easy job. In my experience, fear is one of the things that comes naturally. And it doesn't always reveal itself in a way that looks stereotypically like fear. It can look like impatience and anger. And it can be impatience and anger. And it's hard to care for another person and to raise another person. And you have so many hopes and plans and dreams of who you want them to be. And then to watch them become their own person and to trust them to make decisions just and to kind of learn how to take your hands off and learn how to spend less time parenting this way and maybe more time parenting this way. You know what I mean? And again, this is the good news that that we have a Heavenly Father who knows our weaknesses and our fears. And in Christ, he will provide all that we need. We simply need to ask and to follow. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 tells us that Jesus understands every weakness of ours because he was tempted in every way, just as we are, but didn't sin. So whenever we are in need, we should come bravely before the throne of our merciful God. There we will be treated with undeserved grace, and we will find help. And I'm grateful for that, that we have a Heavenly Father who is gracious and loving and who helps us with our fears, overcome our fears, even when we don't realize that it's fear that we're wrestling with. Ultimately, this family overcomes their fears through love, through grace. I wish that they would have overcome their fears through the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. But in one of the best scenes of the movie, they let go of their own will, which again is a pretty important scriptural theme for us. They let go of their own will, and they trust in the help. They trust that a higher will be accomplished in Ruby's life as they do this. At the last minute, they kind of release her to go to college. But now she's got to go to an audition, and she's running late for it. She gets there. She's not dressed correctly. She's kind of missed her slot, but they're going to be gracious and give her a spot. She doesn't have all her music. She doesn't have her accompaniment. Her teacher shows up at the last minute, and he steps in to be her accompaniment. And when she begins to struggle right off the bat, he makes a mistake on the piano, which he would never make a mistake. He's a great piano player. And he does it purposely to get a do-over for her. And as the do-over is happening, Ruby's parents, who weren't allowed to be in her audition, you see them sneaking into the balcony of the audition. And we're not going to play the whole thing, but I do want to, this will be our final clip. So let's go ahead and watch that together.
And flows of angel hair.
The song is From Both Sides, something like that. I think it's Joni Mitchell. Begins talking about, I've looked at clouds from both sides now, and I really don't know much about clouds at all. I looked at love from both sides now, and really don't know love at all. And it ends with the last verse, I've looked at life from both sides, and really don't know life at all. And I think that's a pretty appropriate metaphor for the Christian life. Maybe there's three sides. There's the side of life that we look at when we're little kids, and we certainly don't know much about life. And there's a side that we look at when we're adults, and we think we know so much more, and we discover that we really don't know much. And then there's God's side. And the choice we have is, do we trust in what we've known and what we've learned and our own experience as the expert when it comes to love and life, or do we trust in the one who made it? And again, Christianity, following God, following Jesus, is not a passive faith. It's one that we have to choose to enter into and engage in. And I believe that that's the beauty of a story like this, is we get to see that engagement and that transformation and how it plays out and how life comes out of a situation where if you trust in something greater than yourself, and we have the greatest source of trust as Christians, as believers. Fear is universal. It's something that we won't truly overcome on this side of eternity. And yet, at the same time, we have a God who has given us a spirit, his spirit, to live inside of us, to help us to know truth, to help us to walk in freedom and liberty. He's given us power and wisdom. And it's on us, as we grow, to learn to trust. I don't know where you're at. My guess is you've kind of looked at life from a couple different sides by this point in your life. I just know that I'm at a point where I'm having to acknowledge daily. And I just don't know much at all about life, about love. And yet there's a God that does. And so how do I learn to trust him? I walk in that daily. You guys are really fortunate. You could have started attending this church 10 years ago. I was a rock, and now you just got me at the weepy point in my life. So sorry about that.
But I think you should start putting tissue boxes.
Yeah, God's good. So let's, you know what, there's a lot to wrestle with, and I'm still figuring out a lot of stuff with this one, but God's good. So let's trust in him. I'm going to let you think through your own application. Father, teach us to walk in your ways, that we might grow, that we might experience the freedom that you sent Christ to set us free to experience, that we might love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we might love one another as Christ has loved us, that we might love all those around us, that they might see your love in and through us. And God, give us words to say in those moments where we have the opportunity to speak that truth to others. God, that they would see, that they wouldn't see the perfection that we want to have or the imperfection that they do have, but they would see a willingness to trust in someone greater than us and something substantive and real there, that they would see this the reflection and the power of your Spirit who lives in us. May we not be people who talk about your word and who talk about your promises, but maybe we be people who have the boldness to begin to walk in those. And God, as we do, we trust that you are a good and loving Father, and you will meet us right where we are at. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.